Good morning. Good morning. Okay, I promise that Julie and I do not like talk about the songs, but we're going to be talking about grace this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10. If you want to turn in your Bibles or open your Bible app, we are going to continue to walk through the story of Acts together. And last week we talked about how Acts is, as one Bible scholar said, it depicts life in the interrupting presence of God. And one of the most powerful and necessary ways that he will interrupt us is with his amazing grace. Am I right? And so as we transition from our week about interruption to our week about freedom, we encounter this story where we see both so clearly. Because without encountering and being interrupted by ever-deepening vision of God's grace through Christ, then we will not have the freedom that he has made a way for us to enjoy. Right? I just cannot get over how the music that Julie chooses just dovetails so beautifully. So we've looked at the past 4 weeks, how in Acts the message and mission of Jesus continues through Holy Spirit-empowered witnesses, right? That these who witnessed, saw with their eyes the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, encountered the way that he fulfilled the scriptures and knew he was the promised Messiah, that they spread that message. And not only did they say that, not only did they speak that, but they also did the kinds of things Jesus did, and they became the kind of person Jesus would be if he were them and in their shoes. But the promise of life in the Spirit is that we do not have to do any of that alone. And what we've seen in the story of Acts is that Acts shows us what is possible. It puts the doctrine of the New Testament on display in living color. And after last week in our teaching session on Stephen, we got to see one version of what bearing witness to Christ looks like, of what life in the Spirit can look like. His face shining with the glory of God, right? And yet people resisted. And that, even that story itself was an interruption from our easy assumptions about what it means to follow Jesus. The idea we have that if we just do everything right, if we follow rules, then somehow our life will be free from pain or suffering. Stephen's story interrupts that really rudely, I'm going to be honest. And then in our homework, we looked at other ways in which the life in the Holy Spirit interrupts us, interrupts our ideas, interrupts our assumptions of other people. And this morning, as I said, we're going to continue to see life in the interrupting presence of God, right? And today is actually a story, we're going to look at a story that it's a kind of, it's a conversion. It's almost like a second Pentecost. Some scholars call this the Pentecost of the Gentiles, because the Spirit is going to come down, spoiler alert, in a very similar fashion that he did in Acts. This time not on a city full of Pentecost pilgrims, but on a Roman centurion and his household. So we're just going to go ahead and jump in, right? Acts 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. Right? This meant that they had abandoned maybe their idols or any kind of other religious beliefs that they had, and they were pursuing the God of Israel. The idea of being a God-fearer, this was sort of a category, right? It means they were not converts to Judaism, so they Cornelius and no one in his family had been circumcised. They had not been converted to Judaism, but they were God-fearers. And it says that Cornelius, as a way of pursuing the God of Israel, he gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. And one day, at about 3 p.m, this would have been a normal hour of prayer, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. I love the way angels seem to always call people by name. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. This would have been a picture like the sacrifices in the temple, right? Of that aroma that they said would rise up to God, is saying that your pursuit of the God of Israel has come to his attention. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. I love how specific he is. Don't you think that that would have resonated with a military man who's used to direct orders, right? And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius did what he was told of him. He called two of his servants and a devout soldier. He told them the story and he sent them to Joppa. So that's Cornelius praying, has a vision. And then Luke takes us to a new scene. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. This is relatable. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. This is a little less clear of a vision than what Cornelius got. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything that God impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So we see that there's a dual vision, right? There are two people both praying who receive a vision. And this ought to show us that God is He's doing more than we think, right? He's often working on both sides. We saw this in our homework when we looked at the story of Ananias of Damascus and Saul, right? Which incidentally, Marty is still teaching along with us in Acts. I just think the Holy Spirit was like, it's not just for the women. We want everybody in on this stuff. I'm just delighted by that. But we see the same thing there. Right, that shows us that God is doing more than we think. Right? And as we begin to look at this interruption and this kind of strange vision that Peter has and what it means, I want to talk about life in the interrupting presence of God and what it means to be interrupted by grace. All right, so our first point this morning, the first thing we want to look at is the way that prayer positions us for a fuller vision of grace. Prayer positions us to get a fuller view of what God is up to and what it means to follow him. If we want to know what God wants from our lives and what it means to be his, we cannot neglect prayer. Prayer is it's the space in which we learn to live in God's interrupting presence. It's how we get to know his voice. It's how we immerse ourselves in his love. You know, God can and obviously does interrupt us at other times, but this is a way we make ourselves interruptible. We position ourselves. We make room in our lives to hear from him by being quiet, by stopping all the noise on the outside and the noise on the inside. We get quiet. Until we are quiet, right? We make ourselves available to him. If we are trying to grow in grace and in relationship with God without being prayerful, then we will fail to do that. How can we hope to understand the ways of God and the will of God without getting in the face of God? You know, Peter walked with Jesus for years. And yet, there was still more for him to know. This vision shows us that there was more for him to know and to walk into, that there was something about life with Jesus as his disciple that he didn't understand yet. There was a greater scope of grace, to the grace of God for all people, that he had not walked into. This vision is preparing Peter to step more fully into the mission of Jesus. It's showing him what it means to live in the kingdom of God. It's inviting him even into a deeper freedom, not only for himself, but for others. Because this sheet full of critters and the call to arise, kill, and eat, it means more than it seems. And it seems like it. This would have been a shock to Peter's system because it seems like Peter is being told by God to disobey God. Because for Peter, eating certain animals would have been a clear transgression of the dietary restrictions laid out in the Torah. In Leviticus 11, under the old covenant, Dietary laws were one of the ways that God set his people apart as distinct from the other nations, that their lives and their worship and even what they ate were to be different. And I could get into the weeds on that, but I'm not going to. But it was about holiness and it was about belonging. And so this call in this vision to not call anything unclean that God had made clean, it meant that the paradigm for holiness had changed. And what it meant to belong to the family of God had expanded, blown wide open. And so Peter needed help to understand that. But thankfully, that's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside us, right? He's our helper. In John 16, 12, Jesus said, "I have much more to say to you." And Peter was in the room at the time. "I have much more to say to you than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." There is a process of learning that comes through relationship with God. And Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, "I keep asking for the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better." And how can we know him better if we do not spend time with him, getting to know his voice? The Holy Spirit helps us know Jesus. He teaches what it means to follow him, and he helps us to understand the implications of what Christ has done on our behalf, what it means that the work of the cross is finished, that he has fulfilled that old covenant of the law and begun a new one of grace. Embracing grace involves unlearning earning. It's probably as close as I'll ever get to Dr. Seuss in my life. It's a little more rhyming than I usually get to do. But embracing grace involves unlearning earning. You know, grace interrupted my life. About 15 years ago, I went through a really devastating betrayal. Someone very close to me hurt me very deeply. And it sent ripples through the rest of my life. I not only was upset and so deeply hurt by a person, but I cut myself off from other people, but I was mainly angry at God. And the main source of betrayal in my eyes was at him, because I felt like I had done my part and he had dropped the ball. I had behaved and he had not. And this interruption, it began a process of unraveling what I really believed about God, because what it did is it exposed that I came to a place where I had no inner resources to handle the pain that I was given. Because before in my life, if someone had hurt me, then I would find a way to either make it no big deal, to make it my fault. Oh, I deserve that. Or to say it's no big deal, stuff it down. Or I could just leave. I could just cut that person out, but this was a situation where I couldn't do any of those things because I knew it wasn't my fault. I did not ask for it. I could not brush it away. I knew I would have to forgive, and I did not know how. I could not do it. And I realized that I could not give grace to that person because I had never really embraced it for myself. And somewhere along the way, even though I knew intellectually what grace was, I had traded trusting for transaction. Functionally, I assumed that I knew Jesus had died for me. I knew he had done that freely, but that was a big deal, and I wanted to make it up to God, and I thought that I could, that if I was good, then I would just somehow deserve that sacrifice. Deep down, I felt everyone ought to deserve what came to us. I thought everything was about earning. And I thought if I kept the rules, then God would reward me with an ideal life and pretty good relationships and overall, maybe a few dips in the road, but pretty smooth sailing. But in this dark season of the soul, I realized that I had been trying to earn what was always a gift. And I had to let the Spirit lead me through unlearning the earning. Because if I'd missed grace, if I'd been raised in church, if I'd gone to all the Bible studies and somehow I'd missed like the most important thing, what else had I missed? And I felt like I was in a free fall for a long time. But what I learned in that season and what I was able to embrace on that journey of learning to forgive someone else, I learned what it meant to be forgiven. You know, just because we're Christians and we have technically know that we've received grace doesn't mean we know how to walk by that grace. I think that's why Peter had to have the vision three times. He was like, run it back. I don't get it. But the Holy Spirit will come alongside us to help us. Let's keep going with the scripture, verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the wondering there, it can be translated as something like deeply perplexed. I mean, this is like a deep wondering. The men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. The reason they had to call out, by the way, is because they couldn't really go up to the door. Again, because of these purity laws, they knew they couldn't approach the home of a Jew. And so they called out to warn them, hey, unclean people here. They called out asking if Simon was there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter didn't understand at first. I love that Luke gives us this detail. But he didn't dismiss the vision as just like some weird hunger dream. He pressed in. He thought about it. He wondered about it. He let himself be perplexed by it. And I wonder, as he was thinking, if he remembered the way that Jesus had touched the unclean and made them clean. When he touched the lepers, when the woman with the issue of blood reached out and touched the hem of his garment and she was made whole. I wonder if he remembered when Jesus taught in Mark 7, and he says, don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? And he went on and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of people's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, thefts, murders, adultery, greed. He goes on the whole thing. And then he says, these things come from within and they defile a person. So I wonder, as Jesus was speaking, if he was beginning to connect some dots and seeing that Jesus had been teaching this all along, that the foods were all clean in the new covenant, and that what actually defiles us is sin, is that corruptible part of us that tries to control, right? That corruptible part of us that thinks, I need to take care of myself. I need to get mine, right? His paradigm, Peter's paradigm, had to expand. He understood, I think, this in measure. I think he knew it for himself. I think he understood it for the Jewish people. But I don't think he didn't quite understand the far-reaching implications of this. And I wonder if he thought to himself, wait, is this what Jesus meant by the ends of the earth? Is this what he meant? Is this what the prophets meant when they said Israel would be a light to the Gentiles? Is this what God meant when he told Abraham all those years ago at the very beginning that through his line all nations would be blessed? Is this what he meant? But the Holy Spirit did not let Peter stay there. He didn't let him stay in just the thinking. It wasn't enough for Peter just to know. He had also to go. Because part of being interrupted by grace means that the Holy Spirit invites us to participate in it. Peter's still thinking, and the Holy Spirit's like, are you ready? They're here. It's time to go. Here's some unclean people right here. Here's an object lesson. Let's go. Let's do it right now. You gonna trust me? You gonna let him into your house? You gonna trust me enough to go into theirs? You know, often I know I wanna stay, I wanna overthink something, I wanna make sure I know every little bit, every detail, so that I feel confident in what I know. But the Spirit's like, this is something you have to experience. Right? We are gonna build on the little that you know, and we're gonna go. Life in the Spirit is much more than what we know. It's much more than good doctrine. He says, let's go. Let's practice. This is going to be fun. And it is. What happens next is that Peter lets them in. He travels with them. He goes to Cornelius's house. On the threshold, he says, you know, it's against the law for me to come in. And then he goes in. He trusts the Holy Spirit, and he does not hesitate. And I love this because we see that this is the kind of guy Peter has always been, right? Peter's the guy who jumps out of boats. And so I just wonder, imagine this conversation maybe in heaven with the Trinity, and they're like, who are we gonna send to Cornelius? And Jesus is like, I know who. I know who. Peter. Peter. Let's send Peter. The story goes on And Peter hears Cornelius' side of the story, how he was praying, right? How the angel appeared to him, the whole thing. And then he begins to speak. And this is one of the best sermons in the whole Bible. And I wish we could break it down bit by bit, and we're not going to be able to. But we will see some things. Peter began to speak. This is verse 34. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Don't you know that word all started to mean more? You know the events that took place throughout Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. I am a crier, so that's why I have emotion in my voice, but don't you just love this description of Jesus? He went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil. He could have just said healing all who were sick or delivering all who had spiritual oppression, but he lumps it together and he says healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil. That word tyranny, it means power against. Anything that had power against you in any way to oppress you, Jesus says that, or Peter says that's what Jesus came to do, to heal all because God was with him. That's who he is. He continues, we ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem. He begins to tell the story of the crucifixion, how he was killed, but God raised him on the third day. He is preaching the gospel, just the hair off of it. And he says that he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead all forever. And then he says this, the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes. And at that moment, while Peter was still speaking those words, the Holy Spirit came down on all who heard the message. He didn't even get to finish his sermon. And it says that the circumcised believers that had come with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. They heard them speaking in tongues and declaring the greatness of God. That's a callback right to that first Pentecost. And Peter responded, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Faith in Jesus saves and sets us free. Faith in Jesus saves and sets us free. Not earning, not deserving, not being a Jew, not being circumcised, not keeping the rules. Faith. Faith in Jesus saves and sets people free. Peter repeats this story several times. We get another version of it in Acts 11 because he gets in some hot water when he goes back to the church. And they're like, you went where? You did what? And he's like, God told me to. And then he repeats it again in chapter 15. We'll actually get to read over that passage. It's called the Jerusalem Council this week. He tells the story again and again because it is so important what happens here. The Holy Spirit comes and he declares with his presence that they are clean. They are fully included in the family of God by faith. Jesus didn't come just to save us. Although he did do that, his grace sets us free. I love that description in verse 38. That he went about doing good and healing all that were under the tyranny of the devil. It reminds me of when Jesus walked into his home synagogue in Luke 4, fresh out of the wilderness. It says that he opens up to Isaiah chapter 61 and he reads from the scroll and he says this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. He uses the same verb twice in set free and proclaim freedom. It is the word ephesis. I think that's how you say it in Greek, and it is elsewhere used for forgiveness. The forgiveness of Christ sets us free from what has us trapped, whether that is a self-righteous attitude of earning or whether that's the sin that has us bound. Because Jesus, one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture that's quoted all the time in pop culture, right? It's, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But the context of that passage, Jesus is saying, he's saying, those who follow me, those who keep my word, they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. That truth comes from him, from knowing him. He says, if the Son sets you free, you will really be free. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul writes that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Holy Spirit specializes in freedom. He wants to take the freedom that Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross, and he wants to apply it to every area of your life. The Holy Spirit wants you free. And you see it in this passage. You see, while Peter was still thinking and wondering and pondering, the Holy Spirit speaks. And while Peter was still speaking and preaching and telling the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus forgives freely, so we can receive forgiveness, and then we can offer it to others. God is so delighted to free and forgive you. The Holy Spirit is so eager to work that freedom out in your life, that you could be free from anything that has you trapped, anything that has you bound, anything that has you stuck. We cannot out-grace God. We cannot out-grace God. If you want to know more about the freedom that you have in Christ, read Romans 8, and I dare you not to holler. Just a tiny bit of it says that through Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That law was powerless. It was powerless to make you righteous. It was powerless to set you free. It was powerless to get rid of your sin. It was weakened by the flesh. And it says that what the law could not do, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to become a sin offering. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law may be fully met in us. We do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You cannot outgrace God. You know, a few years ago, as I was still processing and walking through this sort of new phase in my faith, this new freedom, and learning what does it mean to really encounter the grace of God, I participated in this guided prayer exercise that I was invited, I was sort of brought along to, and it was way out of my comfort zone. And the lady leading the prayer, I'm very like, I want to follow the rules. You know what I mean? So I was like, I'm going to do this, but this is weird. And I don't know about this guided prayer stuff. Because she began to have us visualize things. And that was so far out of my comfort zone. But I was like, okay, I'm going to go along. She told us to close our eyes and to imagine we were somewhere where we remembered feeling close to God. And so I was picturing sitting by this river, where in college when I worked at a camp, I would sit and pray. And then she said, to imagine whatever it was that was had us bound. What was the unforgiveness? What was the thing we couldn't get over that we felt was in the way of freedom in Christ? What was it that wound that we could not heal, that we could not forgive? And I began to think of all the things from all the years, all the ways people had hurt me, all the ways I'd hurt others, the ways people had failed me, the ways I'd failed them, the ways I'd failed God, the ways I'd failed to live up to my potential. It was like all of those old tapes of just self-condemnation began to play all the times. I've been too afraid to speak up or too afraid to make a stand or compromise what I believe, all the grudges I'd held over the years, all the grudges I held against God for allowing the pain. And it was as though all of these things done against me and done by me, all this accusation, were on my body like sticky notes. It was like I could imagine that person who hurt me that time just coming by, sticking the sticky note on me, like accusing hands. Things that say, like, you don't know what you're doing. You're the worst. What's wrong with you? Why can't you let go? Why can't you get over it? Why can't you forgive? Why can't you get it together? God is so disappointed in you. And then the lady facilitating said, now imagine Jesus is sitting next to you. And I was like, okay, I'm out. This is weird. I'm out, okay, I was with you, I was imagining the thing you told me to, I don't know about Jesus, and I definitely don't want him to see what's on these sticky notes. So I dutifully imagined it, but I had no intention of asking him anything, because she also said, now ask him what he wants you to do with all of those things you imagined. Now ask him, what would it take to get free? But I didn't ask him because I knew what to do. I've done enough Christian-y stuff to know. So I started pulling the sticky notes off and crunching them into a big old ball because I'm sitting by a river. I know what I'm going to do. I know he's going to, I'm going to remove this as far as the east is from the west. I'm going to chunk it into the river, right? It's going to go down and sit at the bottom of that imaginary river until I go with my imaginary scuba gear and pick it up, right? Well, this is the moment I was completely in control of this and completely in doubt of this whole exercise until I wasn't, because in the middle of my windup to chunk the sticky note ball into the river, God interrupted. And I felt the hand of Jesus interrupt my pitching motion and stop my hand and pull my hand around to his side and press all that mess into his wound, into his side. He interrupted my big Christian symbolic moment. And he didn't wait for me to ask what he wanted me to do about that. He didn't wait for me to ask what would it take for me to be free. He just put it all here as if to say, I've got it. I'll carry that. This is what it takes. This is what it took. Isaiah 53 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities, and we are all healed by his wounds. He can carry it all. He's the one who sets us free and who teaches us to forgive. And as we learn to step into the story of Acts, we need to prioritize that opportunity for prayer. Kicking and screaming, even. It's why I'm making you do weird stuff in your small groups. I want you to have a safe place to try stuff and to feel uncomfortable and maybe a little weird and blame it all on me. We prioritize prayer and stillness. And then we need to ask ourselves, does my vision of God's grace result in legalism in my life or liberty? Am I free? Am I really free? Or am I still trying to earn it? And then we need to ask Holy Spirit, what do I need to unlearn? To follow you where you're leading me, to embrace your grace, to be interrupted and set free. What do I need to unlearn? And I believe he will show us. Father, thank you. I thank you so much for the way you interrupt us, even the ways that are painful. Thank you. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you give us a grander and more dazzling vision of grace and the freedom you're calling us into? Thank you, Jesus. Amen.